Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
How is your prayer life doing? If we were to take a spiritual temperature, I suppose, how would it register on that scale? Is it cold? Hot, lukewarm. A lot of times we find, at least I do in my life, if I'm going through a very difficult season or time of decision, I find that my prayers get really ramped up. But sometimes when things start going well, my prayer life gets a little colder. And sometimes it's good just to go back and to look at what the Bible says about prayer. Because that is an essential. That is something we absolutely need. And if we aren't praying, then we don't understand the power that is available for us from God Himself. A few years ago, when I was living in Tennessee, I bought a new toaster. And it was one of those, you put the bread in the top, you push it down, it pops up. I just always kind of like that, something about that. Just the sudden appearance of toasted bread entertains me greatly. Breakfast can be a boring time, but I had this toaster, put the bread in, and pushed down the lever, and I was cooking some eggs, and I was I had some jelly going on, and I got out the butter, not margarine butter, because we trust cows more than scientists, and I had it all laid out, and I was ready to go, and then I was sitting there, and I kept looking over at the toaster, and nothing was happening, so I didn't take a fork. But I took a spatula, non-metal, non-metallic, non-conductive. I mean, I'm not that dumb. But anyway, so I stuck it down in there and started kind of jiggling the bread around. And I was thinking, what is going on? Well, the thing wasn't plugged in. And can't make toast without power. Found out real quick. It's the same way. It's the same thing. So often we go and we pray. It's we go before God and we have everything else lined up and we're ready and we're prepared and we go before God. And we're just not plugged into the power. We're not plugged into prayer. And because of that, we're lacking. We're lacking that essential element that we need. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to do a four-week series called Pray. And we're going to be looking at biblical prayer, the concept of prayer in the Bible. And we're going to look at today kind of a guideline that Jesus gives us. That's a good place to start. If you want to learn how to pray, look at what Jesus says. And then we are going to look at some prayers throughout the Bible over the next few weeks and what we can learn from those great prayers found in the Bible. But today in Matthew, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus is on a mountainside with his disciples and he's preaching. He's preaching what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, because he's on the mountain when he's giving the sermon. And then we get down to chapter 6 and he's been giving all of these directions and all of these moral instructions and saying, this is what the hypocrites do, don't do that. This is what you should do. Do this, or do this instead of this, what they do. Or you have heard it said, that is the Old Testament spoken law. Not the written law of God, but the spoken law, what they have, the traditions that they were teaching as the commandments of men. Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And he's going back and forth and giving these points of comparison. And then he arrives at the topic of prayer. So look with me. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up with verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. The first thing that Jesus tells us about prayer is that we should pray to an audience of one. We pray to an audience of just one, and that is the one true God. That's who we pray to. He says that when the hypocrites, when they pray, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners that they may be seen by others. That word seen, it's a word that means to shine. They love to shine for others, but they're not shining for God, so to speak. They're out there praying in public so that people will say, wow, look how holy this person is. Look how righteous this person is. Now, I had a friend of mine growing up that took this as a commandment that we were to never pray aloud. That's what he said. He said, you should never pray in public because of what Jesus says here. How many times in the Bible do you find people praying aloud in public? Lots. So I can't mean that. Jesus is saying, don't pray to be seen by others. You are talking to God. There was at least one time that I can think of that I was asked to pray publicly at an event a number of years ago, and someone said, now there's going to be lots of different people here, and so you might want to, you know, kind of tone the prayer down. What does that mean? I knew what they meant. I just wanted to hear them say it. Well, you might not want to mention Jesus. Well, then you don't want me to pray. Well, you know, if you just say God, we could, people agree on that. Not my God. No, I'm going to mention Jesus. So I did. And there seemed to have been no problem with it. If there was, I'd never heard from him. But the point is, whenever you're praying for the glory of God. You're praying not to be seen by others and for others to look to you and for others to look at you and say, wow, this is such an incredibly holy person. You're praying to an audience of one. You're only praying to God. Notice he says in the second part of verse 5, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Meaning, that's not a prayer that honors God. God's not going to answer that. They'll get their reward. Their reward is everybody looks at them and they admire them and they say, wow, they're incredibly well spoken. Wow, what an eloquent prayer. Wow, what a great prayer that person prayed. Wow, they must be a really great person to pray such a prayer. Jesus says, that's as far as it goes. They get the praise of men. That's as far as their reward extends. But Jesus says, in order to make sure that you're praying for the right reason and in the right way, when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Your Father who is in secret will reward, who sees you in secret, will reward you. You go and you pray by yourself with God. Is there a time for public prayer? Absolutely. But is there a time to go and to get off alone somewhere and lock yourself away and it's just you and God? Sometimes you can even try to do that posturing when you're by yourself in the presence of God. Have you ever done that? And you start praying one of those prayers. Oh God, I come before you. And you start praying and it's almost like maybe the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's just us. It's just me you're talking to. It's an audience of one. I try to remember that when I pray here on stage or when I'm in a meeting somewhere and whenever I pray, I try to remember it's just me and God. And you know what happens sometimes if I'm not careful? Sometimes I forget that you're all here. I really do. And I've had people mention that to me. They said, did you remember that we were all here? No. Just kind of slipped my mind about halfway through that prayer. I just kind of got so excited about being with God that I just kind of, just now like, oh, that's right. There's a bunch of people here. And we probably need to move this thing along. But the point is, Jesus is saying that whenever you pray, you go before your Father with no pretense. You go before him just because he's your loving Father and you pray to him. You go before him and you're not trying to impress anybody. You're just going to talk to your Heavenly Father. He's an audience of one. My mother had a cousin of hers growing up, and she had a slight speech impediment. And one night, my mother was spending the night with her little cousin, and they were having dinner, and the mother asked the little cousin, would you like to pray? Would you like to bless the meal? And the little girl bowed her head, and she spoke very low, and also with that little speech impediment, she finishes her prayer, and she says, amen, and looks up, and my mom says, my mom as a little girl is very much the same as my mom as an older adult, but very plain spoken and direct. And my mom looked at her and said, I didn't understand a word you said. And her cousin said, I wasn't talking to you. Thus dinner began. But the point is that you're not talking to anybody else. You're talking to God. You're speaking to an audience of one. And let's consider that for a moment. Whenever you pray, and you go off by yourself and you pray, you have the full attention of the Lord God, creator of the universe. You have his full attention. He's listening. He's listening when you pray. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it talks about Jesus, and it says, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." Jesus understood the need to get alone and get away and pray and just be still before his Father. Now, I know for some people in this room, you say, "You don't understand my day. You don't understand. When I wake up in the morning, it begins. Mama, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. This, that, the other. Work demands, family demands. All sorts of things going on. And it's just one thing after another after another. And then by the end of the day, I'm completely and totally exhausted. And I don't even have time to pray." You do have time to pray. You just have to make time to pray. It may not be an hour. It may not be a half an hour. You may be able to just, you just may have to carve out 15 minutes here or there and be able to go before God and just spend that time in directed prayer. But let me challenge you, whatever you need to do to have a time where you can go before God and just be uninterrupted, turn off the phone. That is the, for me, that is the number one distraction. I start praying and then I hear it. Bzz, bzz, there's the buzz. And I think, I wonder what that is. I wonder if it's an emergency. I wonder if somebody's needing me. I wonder if something's going on. I wonder if I wait 15, 20 minutes before I answer this phone while I'm in the middle of my prayer time, I wonder if they're going to say, "Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you call me back? This is an emergency. This is this. This is that." And then I got to thinking about that. What happened before we had cell phones? Phone just rang. People left a message. If you had an answering machine, people just, and the world went on turning quite well. So I try to turn the phone off now. Just turn it off completely. And then I go. And it takes about 5 minutes for me to get over. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It takes me about 5 minutes to get over that. Okay. Phone's out of my hand. No one can reach me. What do I do? Am I disconnected from the world? You know the feeling. Some of you do. But then you get still before God and you spend that time before God. So where is it that maybe you need to spend that time, maybe in a quiet place with God? Where is it that maybe you're tempted to pray in a way or serve God in a way for the praise of others instead of the praise of God himself? Whether we're praying or serving or whatever we're doing it for an audience of one. And Jesus tells us we should operate from that perspective. It's an audience of one. Secondly, we need to pray with a purpose. Look at verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." That's the non-Jews, and that's a word he's using here to refer to just pagans in general. "For they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I'm going to pick up with verse 9 in a moment. But Jesus is saying, pray with a purpose. He says that these Gentiles or these pagans, whenever they pray to their gods, they would just voice these empty phrases and they would just say these rote chants over and over and over again, hoping that they would be heard. If I just make enough noise long enough, then my God will listen and he will respond. And there was no real purpose, there was no real thrust behind that except to just get their God's favor. But when you find that you get into some desperate times, you find that you cut all that fluff. When you get right down to it, you cut that fluff out of prayer. You don't use all that language. You cry out to him. You get right to the point. You pray with a purpose when you realize how important your prayer is and how much you need it. A few years ago, I thought I would want to experience for the first time jumping out of an airplane. So I was up in Tennessee. I found a place, outfit up there outside of Knoxville that did skydiving. So I went over there and paid. It's a cold morning, late fall. woman who is there behind the counter, I start talking to her, and I realize very quickly she's intoxicated. I don't mean just a little intoxicated. I mean, she was there. She was like wandering around a convenience store at 3 a.m. smelling like whiskey and Doritos, kind of. That's kind of. I know you're like, what were you doing in a convenience store at 3 a.m., Pastor? Getting gas. But anyway. But she was there. And I'm thinking, okay. And I said, you're not the pilot, are you? She said, oh, no. That's good. Good. Pilot comes in, and he looks like he probably helped gas up Amelia Earhart's plane. When he was younger. Well, by younger, I mean he was probably over 50 when that occurred. And so he shows up, and he's like, I'm the pilot. And I was like, oh, great. And so then the guy who is going to be strapped to me as we jump out of the plane, because it was a tandem jump, he comes over, and he starts, you know, putting the harness on me and everything, and we're still on the ground, and we're talking, and he looks at me, and he starts telling me, you know, all of his life history. I'm like, okay. And he's telling me about how, you know, he had an affair with a woman, how he broke up their marriage, and how he did this, and how he did that, and how, you know, and he's going through all this, and I'm like, okay, you know, and so he's like, so what do you do? And I was like, well, yeah, I'm a pastor on staff. And he's like, okay, never had much use for God. And I said, okay, great. So I go out to the plane, it's held together with duct tape. That's not a joke, it really was. And so we get out there in the plane, I'm with this guy, and we're going up 12,000 feet, and on the way up, I'm looking over at him, and he's over there just kind of smiling, and the pilot's having a hard time kind of getting his bearings and everything. And I'm just sitting there on the floor of this plane, and I was like, Lord, let's talk. Because I'm ready to go. I just didn't think today was going to be the day. And I don't know about any of these other cats around here, okay? But I'm just, and I know you're sovereign, and I know you can orchestrate it where it's like, well, it was their time too. Everybody's number came up. I mean, it's just the way it goes, Dustin. I get that. But I was like, Lord, and this was the prayer. This was the whole of the prayer. I just said this. Lord, I am ready to be with you. However, I did not think that I would be riding into glory at 120 miles an hour with a human strapped to my back. All right? So if I'm going to go out, if there's any mercy, this is what I pray. If there's any mercy that you would show me today, I pray that you splash some over on dude over here in the corner of the plane so that we both may come down safely. Well, we did. And that was, you know, and the lady staggered out, and she's like, how did you enjoy your trip? And they were like, probably more than you're enjoying yours, all right? But was absolutely one of those moments that it was a right to the point prayer. And when you get in one of those moments, when you get in one of those places, you pray, and you pray with a purpose. You pray with some specificity. You get right down to the point. You don't beat around the bush. You just say, God, this is where I am. Lord, this is the purpose that I'm coming to you for. This is, I'm desperate, God. And when you get to that point, you just lay it all out before him. Jesus goes on and he lays out a template. Now, this is not something that we are to just repeat over and over. And the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer. And sometimes we recite it together as a group. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not what Jesus is saying, doing. He's saying, pray like this, okay? So look in verse 9. Pray then like this, meaning in this manner. He doesn't mean just say these words over and over. He's just told his disciples, don't just repeat the same stuff over and over like the pagans do. So here he's not saying just repeat these words over and over. He's saying this is the template that you can follow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, let's just break down this prayer into its basic component parts. The first thing Jesus shows us is that when we pray understanding that there is a relationship. Our Father. There's a relationship going on there. We just sang about that. Good, good Father. We pray understanding that God is our Father. And as it's been said before, God is not... Sometimes we look at our earthly fathers and we look at God and we try to superimpose what our earthly fathers were or are onto the person of God. And we come away with a faulty understanding of God. And as it's been said, our earthly fathers are a reflection of the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, God the Father, He is perfect. Our earthly fathers are to reflect that perfection. But we understand whenever we go to God in prayer, we understand that we are going to Him, and we are going to Him in a relationship. Our Father, who are in heaven. Our Father in heaven. That speaks of His position. So we find out something about our relationship with Him. It's intimate, it's close. He's right here with us, but at the same time, He's also exalted above all things. He is in heaven. He rules over all things. He is the King of all creation. So not only do we go to Him with that intimate understanding of God as our Father, we also go to Him with an understanding that He is the supreme ruler of all things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It's a word that means holy. It speaks of His character. So when we approach God, we understand there's a relationship. We understand He has a great position. But we also understand His character is one of absolute holiness. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray that God's plans be done. Just as His plans are done in heaven, we pray that God's plans will be done perfectly on earth. How perfectly are God's plans accomplished in heaven? Absolutely perfectly. We are praying that God's absolute perfect plans will be accomplished here on earth just as they are in heaven. When you pray, do you pray that? God, accomplish all of Your plans for my life. Accomplish all of Your plans for my family's life. Accomplish all of Your plans for my job. Instead of going to God with this laundry list of things, but never giving Him the freedom to do what He wants to do, and just say, God, I want You to do these things, no more, just those, in the box, just those, so I can check these off. There's nothing wrong with going to God with petitions. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we need to be open to God accomplishing His plans however He wants to. Not only His plans, but His provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that emphasis there? Give us this day our daily bread. Today, give us exactly what we need today. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus doesn't say, pray for tomorrow's bread. Pray for next week's bread. Pray for the bread 5 years from now. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with asking God about the future. But in this case, He's saying, help us walk by faith so that we depend upon You day by day by day by day by day. Give me what I need today, God. So many times I occupy today with all my thoughts of tomorrow, and I miss out on what's going on today. I miss out on prayers today because I'm praying so much about what's going on tomorrow that sometimes I miss what's going on here. Pray about tomorrow, absolutely, but don't forget to pray about today. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me take just a moment and touch on this. Drop down to verse 14. After the prayer, He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wait a minute. I thought God always forgave us. And is this saying that there are times where God does not forgive us? Yes. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense theologically. Yes. Yes. Yes, it does. Because what is God talking about here? He's not talking about not forgiving you so far as salvation is concerned. That's not what He's talking about. It's not a matter of, well, you're not forgiving somebody, so therefore I'm never going to forgive you. I'm not going to forgive you of your sins. You're never going to have salvation. That's it. The forgiveness He's talking about is that day-to-day cleansing, that day-to-day forgiveness of our sins. That's what He's talking about here. Jesus is saying, if you do not forgive another person, you withhold forgiveness. You've got bitterness and anger and resentment in your heart toward that other person. And you're holding on to it. And then you go before God and you say, God, I messed up here. Please forgive me for that. And cleanse me and restore this fellowship with you. Because remember, it's not just a matter, forgiveness is not just a matter of, okay, I'm good, I can go do whatever I want. Forgiveness is a matter of restored fellowship. That's the whole idea. You're being brought back into right fellowship, not relationship. You're in a relationship with your father, but this is like going to your father after you've messed up and apologizing and being forgiven by your father. He doesn't have to forgive you and you become his child again. That's not it. You restore that fellowship. But the point is this, when you go to God and you have not forgiven somebody else and you've got that bitterness and anger and resentment and everything going on in your heart, and you go to God and say, God, please forgive me. God's like, I can't sanctify you fully because you're holding on to that bitterness. Not only is there something going on in us that keeps us from that fellowship, God says, no, you need to get that right. You need to get it right before you come and ask me for that. Well, I've never heard of that. If you've ever recited the Lord's Prayer, it's there. Look back at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you see what that presupposes? God, forgive me of my debts. Forgive me of my sins just as I have forgiven these others. It presupposes that you're forgiving others before you go to God. It presupposes you get that right with that brother or sister or that other person, and then you go before God and you say, God, I'm asking you to forgive me. Please forgive me, God. I've gone, I've made this right. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, I know that seems kind of strange. Like, you mean Jesus? You mean God would withhold that process of sanctification, that process of making me more and more like Christ, if I don't forgive someone else? That's what he says. But you just try it. You can't do it anyway. Even if God said, I will forgive you, you still would not be made right with that person. You would still not be able to be made like Christ if you're holding that resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. That's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? To go to somebody and say, hey, I just want you to know I forgive you. Or maybe you don't even go to them and just say that. Maybe it's just something that's going on, because I've gone to people before and I've said, hey, I just want you to know I forgive you. And they look at me and they're like, what did I do? Oh, you didn't even know. Okay. Well, forget I said anything, all right? You just want to crawl in a hole because you're thinking they probably knew exactly what they did, and maybe they didn't know exactly what they did. But whatever the case, when you go to that other person and ask them for forgiveness, and then you go to God and ask God for forgiveness. So there's forgiveness involved. So there's relationship, position, character, plans, provision, forgiveness, and then strength. Lead us not into temptation. No, I didn't think God led anybody into temptation. But God can put us in situations to test us, and we can be tempted. Not necessarily that God is tempting us to sin. But we can be in positions and situations where we could be tempted to sin. And Jesus is saying, pray that God would keep you from that. Pray that you would not be led into that. Pray that you would have the strength to withstand against the attacks of Satan, the attacks of your flesh, the attacks of the world. And then protection, deliver us from evil. We major on this one a lot, don't we? Lord, just keep them safe. Lord, keep me safe. In the plane, Lord, don't let me hit the ground without that chute opening. We pray that prayer a lot. But Jesus says we should be praying all of these things. And all of these types or all of these aspects of prayer draw us into a deeper walk with God when we pray with a purpose. Are you praying with a purpose? What is the ultimate purpose as you pray? God's been convicting me lately that I seek in prayer too often. I seek his hand over his face. That I want him to do something rather than enter into his presence. I want him to fix something, and I elevate that above getting to know God himself through prayer. Because there have been times that I've gone to God in prayer wanting an answer, and the answer God gives me is, let me show you something about me you did not know. I'm like, but I want an answer. He is an answer. God is the ultimate answer. And so often when we go to God, we just want something from him instead of wanting him. We seek his hand over his face. And if that's what's going on in your prayer life, let me encourage you, maybe take some time and go before God and just tell him, God, I don't want anything. I'm not praying for anything. I'm just coming before you because I just want to spend time with you. I just want to know you. Just through your word, reveal yourself to me. Show me your glory. Show me who you are, God. Help me to know you better. And I promise you that will transform your prayer life. Is it wrong to pray for things? Absolutely not. Absolutely. He tells us to. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. All of these things that he says, pray like this. Pray these things. But at the same time, recognize that the ultimate goal, the ultimate thing, is to be made more like Christ and to know our Heavenly Father. So we are to pray with a purpose. And then pray with humility. Look at verse 16. When you fast. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about praying. We are. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Same phrase as earlier. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, I keep wanting to say secret, because I know the will is coming up, and my mouth is getting prepared for the W. It's like Elmer Fudd is reading scripture to you this morning. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, pray with humility. Now, do you fast every single time you pray? No. But he says, when you fast. Because he's saying that earlier, we looked at those two passages. When you pray, pray like this. When you pray, don't be like the rest of the hypocrites. When you fast, this presumes that fasting is going to be a part of your spiritual disciplines. And for many of us, it's not. But fasting, isn't that just something that they did over in the Old Testament? No. Jesus is talking in the New Testament. I know there are plenty of examples throughout the Bible, even including the Old Testament, about fasting. And some in the New Testament as well. You find in Psalm 35, verse 13, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. The psalmist is saying, I fasted. I afflicted my body with fasting. There are times in the Bible, many more than we have time to look at today. There are times in the Bible when certain instances arose that the people of God would fast. You find in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. It was during a time of mourning. Nehemiah fasted. It says, as soon as I heard these words, what words? He heard that the people had returned to Jerusalem and that they had not rebuilt the gates and the walls were torn down. And so Nehemiah, as soon as he heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It was a time of mourning. In a time of great mourning, coupled with prayer, Nehemiah fasted. He avoided food and he devoted himself to prayer. You find in guidance, when somebody needs guidance, they often fast. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It was to establish who they were supposed to be guided to and directed to by the hand of God to send out to do the work of God. It was for guidance. It's also in the sense of deliverance. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther tells Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. The king had not called her to come before him, and if someone entered the presence of the king without him summoning them first, they could be put to death. But she had to go before the king because Mordecai was encouraging her, go before the king because all the Jews could be wiped out unless you intervene. And so she said, fast and pray for me, and then I will go before the king. So all of those instances and many more are times where we are to go before God and fast and pray. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 17, back in Matthew. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, got it that time, will reward you. Wash your hair, wash your face. Don't put on a sad countenance when you're fasting, because some of the hypocrites were doing that. They were fasting, and they were walking around like, "Oh, I'm so hungry." And people were like, "Oh, what's going on? Oh, I'm fasting before God, dude. I'm so holy. Look how much pain." You know, and their hair is all messed up, and they're unshaven. They haven't washed their face or anything like that. And people were like, "Wow, this person. Look how distraught they are. Look how they're just afflicting themselves, but to go before God with this fasting and prayer." Jesus says, "Don't do that. Comb your hair, wash your face, put on a smile. Don't look like you're fasting." And that can be hard if you've ever fasted. Well, okay, but here's the question some of you might have. Why fast, though? Because I like food. God gave food. Why would I avoid it if God gave it? Here's the point. The point is, there are times where you go before God and you set aside food, or maybe something else that you fast from. You set those things aside, but primarily food, and you go before God and you tell God, "God, I want to see you move more than I want to eat." Meaning, "God, I need you to do something in this instance. I need you to show up. I need you to show yourself, and I need that more than the food that keeps me alive." Have you ever been that desperate over something? Have you ever been that passionate for something? Have you ever done something and been so involved with it that you forgot to eat? Some of you are like, "No." But there are times maybe that you would get so engrossed in something and so involved with something that you realize, "I haven't even eaten." With fasting, you voluntarily put aside the food and you voluntarily go before God and say, "God, I'm just going to lay aside this so I can focus fully upon you." The times when I have fasted, and I try to make it a regular practice, the times when I fast before God, and I may go a day, I may go a couple of meals, sometimes I may go 3 days without food. You know, I'll drink water, but I won't eat food, and I'll devote that time for prayer. When you start realizing, because I remember my first fast, let me just tell you, my first fast that I ever did, okay, very first fast, I was much younger, and I thought, I was praying and I was reading God's word, and I was just like, "Oh, and there's something I've been praying about, and God, I'm gonna fast." So here's what I decided to do. I'm going to give you a little primer on what not to do on your first fast. So I said, "Okay, I'm just not going to eat, period, for 3 days." All right, first of all, start slow. Don't start with a 3-day fast. Don't do that if you've never fasted before. You will be miserable. When the psalmist says, "I afflicted myself with fasting," you're really going to afflict yourself. You know, the second thing I did was this. I thought, "Well, I'm not going to eat for 3 days, so I need to eat a giant meal to kick things off." And that's what I did. So you went from eating a giant meal to eating nothing. And your body's saying, "What are you doing?" Okay? Edge your way into this. Get lighter as you go, okay? So then I prayed. And I prayed for 3 days, and I had kind of established I was going to pray for 3 days, all right? And that was going to be my time frame. Well, around day two, I started realizing I've got a lot of time to go. And I also started realizing, you know, in those cartoons when everything looks like food? Yeah. I mean, it was just like, all I could think about was just food. And I was smelling food that wasn't even there. And it was getting weird. But I stuck to it. And I was like, no, I have to do this. And I had a very wise friend of mine look at me and say, "Are you being legalistic about this?" "Yes, I probably am." "Well, you know, has God answered?" "Yeah, I think he has." "Well, then why don't you stop praying? Or why don't you stop fasting if you believe God has answered your prayer?" No, I've got to hold out. Okay? It doesn't necessarily always work that way. You don't always finish out this full span of a fast. Sometimes you might, sometimes you might not. But if God answers, you know, you might want to continue to fast, but then again, don't be legalistic about it. Don't, because then you end up like one of these guys that Jesus is warning against. Then when you end the fast, don't end it like I did. You remember how I started the fast? Big, huge meal. I hadn't eaten for 3 days. So what do? Whole large pizza. Ate the whole thing. Sick as a dog. All right? Don't end your fast that way. Start it slow, end it slow. But take that time and pray. I will say this. I will say this, and I say this not to try to sound as someone Jesus is warning for us to not sound like, but adding fasting to my prayer life has radically transformed my prayer life. And I am not saying that out of arrogance or self-righteousness or anything like that. I am just saying it has helped me put my mind and God to get my mind in the right place and show me what my true desires are and what my true desires should be by fasting. And maybe we can talk more about this later on in the series. But if you are not fasting and you're not going before God and that humility, and that's not a part of your prayer life. Now, I know some of you, because of medical conditions and stuff like that, you have to eat. I know that. You know, you have to keep your blood sugar at a certain point. I understand that. I'm not. Maybe you can fast from something other than food. Maybe your phone. I know some of you are like, oh, I'll try food. All right. So maybe your phone, maybe television, maybe some form of entertainment. I don't know. Whatever it is. But maybe you can't physically fast from food. Maybe God would have you fast from something else. But whatever the case, if you've never added that as a part of your spiritual life, and that's not a part of your spiritual disciplines, let me encourage you to do that. You know, start slow, end slow. Don't be legalistic about it. Take that time, devote it to God. And I've seen instances where God has answered through prayer and fasting, where prayer alone just it didn't accomplish it. But I've seen times where God has shown up and He has answered, and it was just a matter of, wow, God, yes, 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 yes. Jesus ultimately wants us to pray. Yes, God wants to answer our needs as a good father, but Jesus ultimately wants us to pray so that we will know our Father, know His heart, ask for the things that He wants to give us, be grieved over the things that break His heart, and to come to a deeper understanding and knowledge of who He is so we can be transformed into that likeness and be like Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for the gift of prayer. And so often we neglect it, or so often we treat it as a light thing and we clip through our prayers very quickly. We say a few words in rote fashion and we move on. Father, we recognize though that when we come to You in prayer, we are speaking directly to You. And Father, we're thankful that You give us guidelines. You just don't say pray. You show us how to focus. You show us the heart attitude that we're to have. Some of these things are hard. They're hard to practice. They're hard to understand. But Father, that's where trust comes in. And Father, there are people here this morning who are prayer warriors. They love to pray. And they have Your ear, as all Your children do. But there are some here that maybe they just don't pray in the way that You want them to. And I say that not out of condemnation, Father. I know that many times I don't even pray as You want me to. But Father, I pray that for each of us, whether we find ourselves on our knees on a daily basis and just enjoying that prayer time with You, or whether we find ourselves pressed for time and uttering rushed prayers, Father, I pray that You would just give all of us a deeper passion for prayer. And I pray that You would draw us into that lifestyle of prayer. And I pray that we would pray with a purpose. We'd pray knowing that we're just talking to You, God, and that we can be humble when we come before You, because you're the King of the universe and we're just a created being. And we come before You, we don't even know everything that we need, but You tell us in Your word that You know what we need even before we ask, even before we say it. And so God, when we come before You, I pray that You'd hear our prayers, You'd answer our prayers. And Father, so often we neglect that. We worry a lot and we just don't pray as much as we even worry or complain. Now, this week, You were convicting me about the amount of time I spend worrying about things versus the amount of time I spend praying about things. And if I spent as much time praying as I did worrying, how would things look different? So Father, I ask that we would become a people of prayer, that You would give us a hunger that for prayer that can't be, won't be satisfied by any other means. And Father, we know that you hear our prayers, you answer our prayers. And for those that may be here or listening on the internet or some other means, Father, we know that you always hear the prayer of someone who needs to come to you. That sincere, humble prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me. Save me. You answer that prayer. And Father, if anybody here needs to pray that prayer this morning, I pray they'd have the boldness to do that right now. Just to ask you to forgive them and to save them. Father, there's plenty of prayer needs all over this room. Plenty of prayer needs within everyone who hears this message this morning. Prayers all over the place. And prayer needs that are deep. Some that are locked away in the secrets of our heart. And they're just, they're hurtful and they're painful. And for some people here, Father, we've been praying for a long time for certain things. For some people here, they've just entered into a season of concerted prayer for something that's on them and that's in their lives right now. And so, Father, I just pray that whatever the case, that you would hear us and you would answer and you would draw us into a deeper walk with you, God. God, it's not about us, it's about you. It's not about us getting all of the things fixed. It's about us knowing you and knowing that you can fix all things and that you are a good, loving, gracious, merciful God. So God, in this time, if anybody needs to come pray, God, I pray you give them the freedom to do that. If they need one of us to pray with them, I pray that they would just come forward. God, whatever it is that's needed right now in this moment, Father, I pray that we would respond in a prayerful attitude in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And we give you thanks and we give you praise and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. In this time, you come as God leads. You can come here to the altar and you can pray. You might want to grab somebody next to you and say, hey, come pray with me. Come up and pray. Maybe you want one of us to pray for you. We'll be more than happy to do that. Maybe you would say, you know, I've been praying about joining the church and I need to do that. Or maybe you want to be baptized and God's just been dealing with you about being baptized and taking that next step of faith. Maybe you need to be saved this morning. Maybe you need to talk with someone about what is that next step? What does that look like? Maybe you have some questions about this whole Christianity thing that you're very uncertain about and you want to talk to someone. However it is that God leads, don't leave this morning without having responded in obedience to what he is placing upon you to do. You respond as he leads.